to be directed. I said to Chris before this all started, I saw Emma and I said, she is hilarious. What a great person Emma is, isn't she? Yes. Yeah. Excited for what's happening here this week for the Light Fest. Pray that God give you souls. You know, pray for souls. There was a story in national news this week about a church on the East Coast that began to pray for souls. It's a multi-campus church. It wasn't little, but they baptized last Sunday 141 people. And the pastor said, "We just began to pray for souls." So let's believe for souls for this, okay? It's always great to preach about Christmas. What a theme it is. And there's so many different angles that we can see Christmas from, through the eyes of different people who experienced it. Last time I was here, we talked about seeing Christmas through the eyes of a prophet who never lived to see it himself in the flesh. Today we're going to see it through some eyes of some different folks. But as we think about Christmas, we think about all the different things we hope for and search for at Christmas. We watch Hallmark movies. We get together. We go shopping. We make Christmas lists. We do all of these things. And Christmas season really is the time of people kind of expressing their hopes and dreams. We have things that we want to see happen at Christmas. It's almost, for many people, a frantic search for happiness. Just, I've got to find it. I've got to find the meaning of Christmas. Matter of fact, there was a store that had put up a big poster, and the poster said across the top, it said, "Let's make this Christmas the best one ever." And somebody wrote at the bottom, "It's going to be hard to top the first one." It's really true, isn't it? Really true. Well, in that search for happiness, we look at all kinds of things. We look for relationships. We look for getting everybody together. But we're often thinking, I want to provide for somebody important in my life the absolute perfect gift. Or we might be hoping to receive the absolute perfect gift. It seems like gift giving and receiving is a big part of it. For many people, their hopes and dreams of Christmas is all about getting everybody together. Oh, if we could just get everybody together. As a matter of fact, I heard one story of an older guy and his wife, kind of like Chris and me, you know, sitting there in their house, and the father, the guy is on the phone and he's talking to one of their kids and he says, "Yeah, I just called to tell you we've had it. We just are sick of each other. We're getting a divorce, and I don't have anything else to say about that." "Yeah, well, okay." And he hangs up, and he says, "All right, our son's on the way. Now let's call our daughter." You know, sometimes we'll do about anything to get the family together, right? Well, for a lot of people at Christmas, that's one of the biggest meanings. And boy, it's a great one, isn't it? Getting everybody together. But a lot of times, because of our hopes and dreams that we put into Christmas, we also kind of set ourselves up for some disappointments, because not everything that we wish for always happens. I grew up telling my parents that I wanted a pool table for Christmas, and I was never received a pool table for Christmas. I was never brokenhearted because I realized our house didn't have a spot for a pool table, but I still wanted one. But sometimes people get really disappointed at Christmas. Maybe they spend Christmas alone. Maybe nobody is in their life or nobody reaches out to them. For many people, the season can be a letdown. And today I want to share with you a story from the Bible and a principle from God's Word that will help us to focus on Christmas in a new set of eyes that say, there's no way that I could be let down at Christmas. Because there is something much bigger at work in my life than what I can give somebody or what I can receive from somebody or what kind of gatherings we might have. Because as we see Christmas through the eyes of Scripture, we realize we can't be let down because God has given us everything. We have it all. The Bible tells us about some people who were on a search for meaning in Christmas. And these men were people that we have come to call the Magi. And back a few years ago, my wife and I and some other family members took a trip to Germany. And when we were in Germany, we went to a city called Cologne. It's a large city in Germany. And in Cologne, they have a giant church there. It's one of the biggest basilicas in Europe. As a matter of fact, in the Catholic Church, the only church in Europe that's bigger than the one in Cologne is actually St. Peter's in Rome. This is such a big church. And when we were touring through the church, and the churches in Europe are mostly like a museum, you know, not an active place of worship. There are people there who worship, but it's mostly like, come and see what was built. This was built centuries ago, and it's a gigantic, beautiful church. And one of the features in the church was actually, you can see it on the screen here, was actually it kind of looks like a sepulcher or something. I'm looking for the correct word here. A shrine. There's this shrine in this church in Cologne, and it's right behind the altar, and it's golden, and it's big, probably about 6 feet long, maybe 2 or 3 feet wide, about 4 feet tall. And this shrine contains supposedly the skulls of the three wise men. And within this community, within this church, this is the thing that sets this church apart as special. You have to know that in these folks' minds, this is something that is that shows the favor of God. It shows the power of God to have these things there. And we had a tour group leader there. He was a British man. And he led us up to the front, and he showed us this, and he explained how they have it. They even, on the skulls of these wise men, they even have put crowns and things. I mean, they've really gone overboard with the whole thing. And he said with real excitement in his voice, and he put his hands together, and he says, if you possibly can, be sure to come this December, because only every 10 years, and it's this year, we will be getting these skulls out for everyone to enjoy. And I just thought, book my trip, you know? I'm not going to miss that. It only happens every decade. What's interesting to me about this whole story is this. The focus of Christmas is not on those who came to see Jesus. It's on the one they came to see. And undoubtedly, these are not the skulls of the Magi. It's just, you know, people, it's in our nature to venerate things that aren't really the focus. And we kind of do that. We venerate things that aren't the focus when it comes to Christmas. We, you know, the stories and the celebrations and all the things that we put around Christmas. But to focus on the real thing. And these Magi that we call the wise men actually focused on the real thing. And so if no other reason today that I mention them is this, this is about a story of people who sought and found Jesus. Today, if you're looking for the real meaning of Christmas, if you're looking for the real meaning of life, it is found in what they found. And so today we're going to go into their story. Let me give you a little bit of background on who the Magi were. We've come to call them wise men. They were most likely Persians. The Bible says they were men from the east. Very, very good chance that they were from Babylon, which would be modern-day Iran. And Babylon, of course, rings in our memory. If you study the Bible, the Israelite people from Judah were taken away into Babylonian captivity. This is where they had lived. And these magi, which is just, if you look at the word magi, it's the first part of magician. They were what we would think of as astrologers. And this is not to endorse astrology, because we don't get direction for our life from the stars. It doesn't determine what's going to happen in our lives or what we should do in our lives, but that's what these men were doing. That was their background. And so they were star watchers, and the book of Daniel actually speaks pretty extensively about the wise men of Babylon. Daniel actually was elevated to as a follower of the one true God. He was elevated above the wise men of Babylon as the one who could actually interpret dreams and understand mysteries. And he became the leader in that nation because of the wisdom that God gave him. Now, these magi were launched onto a quest because in their study of the stars, they said that they saw a new star come up that had great significance to them. Now, if you know, I don't know much about the heavens, but I know this. We don't see new stars popping up, do we? This was a miracle. It was a miraculous thing, not a natural phenomenon. They observed this sign in the night sky. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, here's their testimony. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi came from the east. We'll talk in a moment about what they said about this star. But this star was so unusual in their minds that they wanted to find a meaning for it. Now, in the ancient world, when something like this happened, if they saw a phenomenon like this, or they saw this miraculous thing, or they saw a dream or whatever, they wanted to find a meaning. There had to be a meaning. This just didn't happen. What is the meaning of this star? Now, when the Jewish people left Babylon, not all the Jewish people left Babylon. If you go back and you read Nehemiah and Ezra, you'll see that there was a remnant that came back, but many lingered behind and stayed behind in Babylon. And to this day, hundreds of years later, there were still many Jews, God-fearing Jews, who lived in Iran area, who lived in Babylon. So undoubtedly, these astrologers, when they were trying to find meaning for the star, must have consulted some of their Jewish acquaintances because they came to a conclusion that this had something to do with the king of the Jews. This is not a conclusion they would come to on their own. They had to have help. And at this time, as I said, people connected things in the heavens to things that happened on earth or things that were notable on earth. It is in writings of antiquities say things like this, that when the Greek heroes were born, that phenomenon in the sky would have accompanied that, that they would have been special stars or special things that would happen. When Augustus Caesar and Nero were born, the Romans claimed that there were signs in the skies for them. And even some believed that Moses and other patriarchs at their birth, that there were announcements in the sky. Not saying those things happened, but it was the belief at the time. And so they went to their Jewish friends and asked them if they could help them because this was a genuine sign. Something actually had happened. And I believe that the Jewish teachers probably referred them to a verse out of Numbers, a prophetic word that was actually given by Balaam when God caused him to prophesy correctly. When he was going to go curse Israel, God told him to prophesy a truth. And here's what Balaam said in part. It's in Numbers chapter 24. Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So this speaks of a royal birth, a star being born out of Jacob. And through their study and through their conclusions, they came to the point of saying, this must be the arrival of a king for the Jews. And where else do you go if a king is going to be born for the Jews but to go to Jerusalem? So they pack up and they follow the light of the star. You know, this church is doing an outreach with lights in order to bring people to Jesus. Well, God was using a light from a star to bring people to Jesus in this case as well. So they head for Jerusalem. This was a long and arduous trip. We kind of have some misconceptions because it's what we put on greeting cards. That three guys are on some camels and off they go. And that they arrive simultaneously with shepherds and a drumming boy. And they're all there at the manger, and it's all happening right now. Well, actually, couldn't have been the way it was because these men came quite a bit later, maybe months later. The journey from Babylon was at least 1,000 miles, and it was slow going, and they would have had to get ready for a trip. Because these were influential and rich people, they would have taken an entourage with them. So this was such an influential and impressive group that when they got to Jerusalem, the whole city of Jerusalem was shook up at the fact that they had even arrived. So this was a big deal, a big group of people who came. We have no idea how many wise men there were. They brought three gifts. Doesn't mean that there were only only three wise men. It could have been a group of magi who came on that day. So they get to they make this trip that would take a minimum of several months, and that star's light went drew them to Jesus. Let's look at verse number 2. When they got to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." They didn't come to Jerusalem to see the magnificent city walls. They didn't come to Jerusalem because it had a renowned temple, because it did. They didn't come to Jerusalem because of any of the things that tourists or people just had a casual interest would come. They came with one thing in mind. They came to worship the king that had been born. There's an interesting phrasing here, and it doesn't have anything really to do with my sermon other than I just don't want you to miss it in the reading. It says that we have come to the one, we are looking for the one who has been born King of the Jews. It wasn't one who was going to, that was born who would become King of the Jews. They're saying at his birth, we understand that he is king. So we think about child king that you might have seen in the Old Testament, who might have been 7 years old or something. Jesus was king at the moment of his birth. And they said, we're looking for the one who has been born King of the Jews. And they came to worship him. They came not just to observe him, but they came to participate in worshiping him and acknowledging that he was something for them that was going to be very special. They came with a clear sense, I believe, led by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was worthy of their praise. He is worthy of their sacrifice. He was worthy of this trip. He was worthy of them laying down their very lives to meet him. They came with that in mind. And right now, at this time of year, if you're watching at home, or as Roger said, even at another place in the world, or if you're here with us on campus here today in Medford, I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit has led you and is drawing you into a relationship with God that you may have never experienced before, or to a higher level than you've ever had before, and it's worth the search and it's worth the journey to find him. Now that star's light that they saw gave them tremendous focus. As I said, they'd made this large journey. They gave up a huge chunk of their lives and their time. And in verse number 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod being disturbed could really bring problems into your life. Herod being disturbed could get your head chopped off if you're John the Baptist. Herod being disturbed could mean the genocide of babies throughout an entire region like Bethlehem. So when Herod was disturbed and the whole city with him, I'm sure that people like these magi could easily be disturbed along with Herod, because he could be a fearful person to deal with. Yet Herod's disturbance or his attitude or his deception did not fool them and did not get them off course. And there are many things in your search for Jesus, your search for God, that may tend to take you off course. You may be swayed by the opinion of others, by the lack of support of other people, by opposition that you have in your life, by difficulties that may come your way, but we must work our way through these to get to God ourselves. And if you look, I'm going to read a rather lengthy part. It's not even going to be on the screen, but it's really familiar to you. Verses 4 through 8. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now we know, if you read later in the chapter, that he took those calculations of that time and he committed a genocide against all the baby boys from 0 to 9 months to try to wipe out Jesus from that city. But this light from the star continued to guide them. When they left his presence, we see something very interesting in verses 9 and 10. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and that the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, from reading the text, it appears that they saw the star on two occasions. They saw the star when they were in Babylon, and they said, we need to find out the meaning of this star. And then we see here again that the star reappeared to them and led them to the very place where the child was, the house where he was. Now, this means that this star was no natural phenomenon. First of all, it appeared, and then it reappeared. Stars don't just come and go. Secondly, it did something that I've never seen happen, and I don't think anybody has ever seen happen, that it literally goes before you and shows you which house you're looking for. I mean, that is a pretty amazing sight. That is a pretty, what a revelation that this star, when they saw it, they're going, there it is, it's back. But now we got to find the place where he lives. We can't Google him. He's not on Facebook. So how do we find it? The star literally just walked with them and went right where they're supposed to go and stopped right over the house. This is a miraculous appearance. Now, God is able to lead you through all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of decisions, all kinds of turns and twists in your life to bring you to the foot of Jesus, to bring you to the place of meeting him. And the things that have happened in your life to get you to this point, to where you're hearing the gospel today, is not an accident. It is divine revelation. It is not something that just naturally happens. It's the Holy Spirit leading you to come to Jesus. And the star led them to the place that they actually had set out for. Because from the beginning, they said, let's go worship him. Our purpose is to go and to worship him. And the star led them to that happening. The star led them to significant things. First of all, it led them to significant giving. You know that they, if you look at verse 11, on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, there's a couple things I've thought about. We always talk about these are wise men, and we know what they did and how they got there and everything. But how many, come on, let's think about it. What if these would have been wise women? Could have been a totally different story. For one thing, they would have got there on time. Well, 9 months late or 8 months later. No, they would have been there on time. They would have asked directions on the way as well. And when they got there, they would have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned up the house. And they would have had a casserole with them. Because they would have been ready. And finally, they would have said to that kid in the corner with the drum, you take that drum and you get out of here. Because they would have had a different take on it. These men brought with them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And and I know that frankincense and myrrh has a great, you know, spiritual, symbolic, and we're not going to go into, I've actually preached on the symbolic and value of these gifts and everything, but I want you to imagine this for a minute. They come with their treasures, and the first guy kneels down. He says to Mary and Joseph, I brought you myrrh. And they go, oh, myrrh, that's so thoughtful. What a wonderful gift. Thank you. He steps to the side. The next guy kneels down. I brought you frankincense. And they're, oh, that's lovely. Thank you. Thank you. Third guy comes and he kneels down. I brought you gold. The other two go, what happened to the $10 limit? You're embarrassing us in front of the Savior. You've been to those parties. This is a $10 limit. But they brought their gifts we joke about it, but I just want to tell you something. The Bible calls these treasures. These were not small things. They were treasures. And they worshiped God, and that's exactly why they came. They not only gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they gave their lives. They came at this distance. They sacrificed themselves. They did something significant for the purposes of God, because it was very shortly after this, within days, that an angel came to Joseph and said, take the child, go to Egypt. How do you think they financed the trip? They just got gifts of gold. They got things that were sellable. They got things that could finance this trip. And they went into Egypt for quite some time, probably on the gifts of these wise men. And they went home changed. You don't go through an experience like what they just did and remain the same. You don't go back to Babylon and just go, well, we're back to our old life. Let's go back to astrology. Let's go back to thinking our lives are directed by chance and the stars or all these things. No, I think that they went home with a different kind of outlook. If you look at verse number 12, it says this, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now they're hearing miraculous words from God themselves. They are able to interpret things, not only phenomena in the sky, but they're hearing God speak. And it says they had a dream. They wake up. And for the sake of just making the story clear, let's say three of them. Could be nine of them, a dozen of them. They wake up and they go, I had a dream last night. And another one says, I did too. What was your dream? I had a dream that we shouldn't go back to Herod. I had a dream that we need to go home another way. And another one says, I had the same dream. Another one, I had the same dream. I had the same dream. You know what was happening? The Holy Spirit was bringing light into their lives. Now they are men guided by an inner word. Now they didn't have to go to somebody else and say, interpret for us what we should do. Now they're hearing from God themselves. And I'm just going to say metaphorically, when it says they went home a different way, I'd like to say I think they went home a different path in their lives too. Different men. They went back to their country with a different life. As you really seek and find Christ at Christmas, the Holy Spirit leads you, and there's a light in your life that's leading you to Him. You're not going to go back the way you came. You're going to be transformed. The Spirit's, this light that they saw, this star, reminds me of the Holy Spirit. It's Him who draws us. It's Him who leads us. It's Him who whets something in our hearts, not a curiosity, but a desire to know God more, to find an answer. And He leads us in that way. And I believe the Holy Spirit, as a light to you today, is leading you to a deeper place in Christ. Perhaps you never thought about serving Christ or making Him your Savior. Today, the Holy Spirit brought you to hear this message because He wants you to go home a different person. He wants you to become a new person today. Or maybe you have served God for your whole life like me, but today He wants you to another level. The psalmist said in Psalm 57:2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill His purpose for me. Did you know that God has a purpose for you? Your life is not random. Your life is not directed by the alignment of stars. Your light, your life is directed by God's purpose for you. He's not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that every one of us should come to repentance. It's His will that we would serve Him wholeheartedly, that we would lay down our lives in worship, as the wise men came and they laid down their lives in worship before Jesus and made their significant gifts to God. God is saying, I want you to follow me, to know me, to make your life a living sacrifice, and give yourself to me. He creates in us a hunger to know Him, to open our eyes and understand that Jesus is much more than a historical figure. He is born King, and He is the King of our lives if we will acknowledge Him. Just as the Magi's purpose was clear, their purpose was, we want to find Jesus and worship Him. God's purpose for you is clear as well. The Spirit has led you today to encounter Him. You have relationships that are happening right now that point you to Jesus. Somebody may have said something to you about your church, or somebody said something to you about their relationship with God, the Bible study group they're in, about how their life was changed for Christ, about how they were set free from drugs or alcohol, about how their marriage was healed. Somebody has talked to you about what God has done in their life, and it's whet an appetite in you to say, I wonder what God would do if I gave Him my life. The Spirit is calling to you to make your life a significant act of worship to the King. Not to serve Him half-heartedly, but to give your life to Him wholeheartedly. You see, sacrificial worship transforms our lives. It changes us. Paul famously wrote, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." To give ourselves wholeheartedly Him. He says, goes on to say, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His perfect, pleasing, and perfect will." This transformation will result in lots of great things for you. It'll give you a new hope. It'll give you a new vision. It'll give you new relationships. It'll give you a new reason to live. It will change you into a person of generosity. Remember Scrooge, how he wakes up after that final dream and he's suddenly a whole new man. He's excited because he hasn't missed Christmas and he can buy the family a goose and all these things, and he's shouting, he's so happy. God can change your life for you to bring the treasures of your life to Him and to lay them before Christ. Our time, our talents, our abilities, our futures, everything about us belongs to Him. I'd like the worship team to come up as we're going to conclude. The Spirit is calling you today to personally know and experience Jesus. If you think about it, there were people in this story who knew more about the Savior than these wise men, but they never experienced Him. Because when Herod said, "Get me all the teachers of the law, get me the priests in here, tell me what's going on, where is this Christ to be born?" And they knew everything about Him. "Oh, the prophets say this, in Bethlehem of Judea is born to you a Savior." You know how far away that was? 5 miles. These men had just traveled 1,000 miles in caravan to come and find the Savior. And the people who should have known Him and welcomed Him and absolutely thrown open the city wide to the coming of the Messiah did nothing. They did nothing. And here a sign has been given. Men are coming. People are there to worship. They're going to lay down their lives before Him. Yet they did nothing. We have an opportunity to make a choice today. We can either be those who say, "I am going to give myself wholeheartedly," or we can be unchanged and we can just continue the way we've gone. Today, God wants to lead you to that place that the wise men had, of exceeding joy. When they saw the star, when they realized that their search had come to the conclusion they were looking for, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. As I said at the beginning, at Christmas there's a frantic pursuit for joy and happiness. But those pursuits end realizing it was fruitless. Yet today God does not call us to a frantic pursuit. He just calls us to a focused pursuit. It says, just put everything else to the side. Just look to know Christ. We're looking to find a joy that is not based on seasonal holidays, not based on the gifts that we can give or receive, but based on the gift that God gave, His one Son. And today, you can know Him. John wrote, rather famously, a quote from Jesus. "And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you sent." That's eternal life. And it's for us today. The light of the Holy Spirit has brought you to this point. Would you bow your heads with me? You haven't traveled 1,000 miles on back of a camel to get to this point. You haven't had to leave home and give up a great section of your life, a great portion of your life to come to this point. You are here, though, because of God's grace, and He's called you to come even when it's not a great quest you've been on, but He did the great quest. Jesus came. Jesus sacrificed Himself. Jesus is here for you today. This is eternal life, that you might know Him. So those of you that are at home or watching somewhere, no matter what you're doing, listening in your car, or those of you that are gathered with us here today, I'd like every person here would say, "I want to know Jesus. I want to have salvation through His name, the gift that God has given us, to know His Son. He is the Savior of the world, and I want to worship Him by giving Him my life. Salvation is simply receiving the gift that God gave, to realize that Jesus died on the cross. He was born so that He might die for you, and He rose again. To receive Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in His name. That scripture to say to believe in His name means to trust in Him, to believe in Him that He is my only hope for salvation, my only hope for eternity. I'm going to believe in His name. So with your heads bowed today, every person would say, I'm going to believe today in the name of Jesus. I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I want everybody in this room to pray it out loud. And those of you at home, pray it out loud with me as well. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. I receive Him today as my Savior. He was born to be my King. So Jesus, please forgive my sins and come into my life, and I will follow You. I will worship You from this day forward. You are now my priority. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed just for a moment? If you just prayed that prayer and you're in this room, I can see you. If you prayed that prayer, would you do two things? Raise your hand and look up at me at the same time. If you just prayed that, look at me. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Thank you. How many more? Thank you, sir. I see you. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you over here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, that's like five or six people today receiving Jesus as Savior. I want you to do something for me. Roger will probably mention this, but it's super important that you take the next step. The next step is to find somebody to help you grow. You can't just go, well, that was nice. I'm going to go on with my life. Remember, they went home a different path. You're now on a new path. And so on that new path, one of the steps that we really encourage here is that you stop by at this Next Steps booth. They want to give you a Bible. You might say, I have a Bible Grandma gave me. Don't worry, keep reading Grandma's, but they'd like to give you one as well, okay? And also they want to just give you some materials, some things about your next steps in God, and help you to find how to connect with people. You need people in your life who are walking this life with you. And so I want you to do that. Those of you that are home, just now, if you prayed that prayer and you just received Jesus, I want you on Facebook or whatever method you're using, I want you to right now communicate through your app to the people who are hosting this broadcast. There's somebody on there live with you right now. Just text them and say, or just message them, say, I just prayed that prayer. I just asked Jesus into my heart. They're going to help you as well. All right? All right. Can you stand with me? Bible says when the wise men came before Him and they found Him in the house, what did they do? They fell on their face and worshiped Him. So we're going to have an opportunity to worship Him now. Let's not just look at this as a, let's have a concluding song so we can get out of here, but let's worship Him, all right? Praise God.